Okay. We're right on time and farming like a pro. You ever play the farming game? That's where that comes from, by the way. It's a fun game if you haven't played it. All right. Children. I just asked Paul and I forgot all about it. Boy, it's getting bad. Children, if you got to go into children's church, if you dare, see you later. If not, I'd rather have you stay here, but adios, amigos. Okay, Terry being gone, you folks have had to suffer through lots of other people, and now you've got to suffer through me, and I'm sorry, but here we are, and we're going to make the best of it. Terry told me, well, first of all, Terry came and said that, well, would you preach the 5th of November, long time ago? And boy, I've worked over this so many times, it's just terrible. And I told him it's a lot easier when I get the 8 o'clock phone call that says, I'm sick, I'm not going to be there, do something. It's just a whole lot easier. He said it was, I was supposed to do Acts 18 today, and then we have communion service, and I can do whatever I want. Well, that's dangerous right there. So what I'm going to do, what I determined, that I'm going to give you an overview of Acts 18, the first part of 18. You don't really even have to turn there, because this is going to be a Reader's Digest version, just so you get the gist of what is there. And it would have been kind of tough on this section to find something to really go after. But there's good stuff there. God wouldn't have put it there. And then we're going use part of Acts 18 to lead us right into the communion service. If you're a visitor here and you're a believer, you're welcome to join us in this. It's a celebration, and I don't know if it got on the bulletin or not, but I don't like calling it a communion service. I like calling it a communion celebration, and I'll explain that through we go through the process here. But we're going to do it a little differently, so nobody panic when we do what we're going to do, the way we're going to go through it. And I'll have the guys, I'll give you a heads up to come up here and pass it out and all that kind of stuff. But Acts 18, let's pray real quick and then we'll get into that. Father, Lord, just help me get out of the way. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work here this morning. I'm shocked and amazed every time you choose me to do something like this, because I am an unworthy vessel. But we just pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we look at and say and do. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Acts 18, and I forgot my little place bar. So Paul talked about last week in 17 that the other Paul went and explained to them in 17 about the unknown God that they had whatever the name of that thing was that they were in. I forgot the name of it. The what? Areopagus. Yeah, I didn't have to study 17, so I forgot what that was. So anyway, after Paul explained to them, Acts 18 tells us after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth. So he left there and he went to the city of Corinth, which is what the church in Corinth is founded. We get 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was a very, very, very pagan and business hub, New York City, basically, of that area at that time. There, it says, when he got there, he met up with two people that was involved in his ministry for the rest of his time and in the church for a long, long time. It's the first time he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. And they were in the same trade business. So Paul settled in with them, it says in verse 3, I think it is, and working with them, making tents. So Paul got there, needed to earn a little money, started win with them making tents, and that's what they were doing. He was still going to the synagogues on his days off to reach the Jews and the Greeks at that point in time. He was still doing that, but he had to have an occupation and earn some money, so he did that in making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. Then, in verse 5, it says that Silas and Timothy showed up. And when they showed up, I'm assuming it didn't say that necessarily, but I'm assuming they started helping make tents, which freed up Paul. So Paul went into the ministry, or devoting himself to the word and to teaching in the synagogues full time. He was trying to tell, it says, and telling the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's who he is talking to there, the Jews. Then at verse 6, they didn't like that. The Jews didn't like it. So they resisted and blasphemed, and we'll come back to verse 6 here in a second. And so Paul left there, it says in verse 6, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out the garments and said to them, your blood is on your head, and I am clean. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles. And he left there, and he went and he stayed in the house, not far from there. It didn't say the same city, but I'm assuming it was the same city, because it didn't say he left far away. I don't think we get into that till verse 18, and I'm only doing down through 17. So he stayed in a house, but Paul, the way he was with the burden for the Jews, he stayed in a Gentile's house that was next door to the synagogue. So he didn't get very far, but he was going primarily to the Jews. Well, it just so happened that probably put it, and I'm reading a lot into this because it doesn't give us details. In verse 8, the leader of the Jewish synagogue evidently got curious about what was doing and showed up at the Gentile's house, although that would be taboo. They didn't want to do that at all. Somehow he heard about it, and him and his household became a believer. And then when they became believers, and then it says in verse 8 that many in Corinth, when they heard they were believing and they were being baptized, Paul got a little concerned about what was going on there. And we know that because it says in verse 9, the Lord came to Paul in a night vision and says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on and speak and don't be quiet. God comes to Paul and says, hey, dude, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about what they do to you. Don't worry about if they're going to do something to you. For I am with you, and in verse 10, I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So he gives, that's just encouragement for Paul to keep right on going. And he said, verse 11, he settled there a year and six months, teaching the word of God among them. And he had an effective ministry, and we know he had an effective ministry because now in the rest of this, some other Jews in the synagogue get all torqued and grab Paul and haul him to the Roman court and want to get the Romans to do something about Paul because he's telling all these Jews about who Jesus is and they don't like it. And the Roman, if you read down through there, you can do that later. The Roman guy in charge of the Romans in the court said, uh-uh. Now, all you guys are doing is arguing about words. He hasn't broken any laws. He hasn't done anything wrong. We're not going to do a thing with him. You get out of here. And so they kick him out, and the Jews were so mad, they grabbed another guy and just beat the bejesus out of him. And that's what it says in verse 17. And that's that's where we are in Acts 18. So the next guy that gets axed, I don't know if Terry's going to be back next week or somebody else doing it. Marco. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know if he's doing that. So anyway, they can pick up at Acts 18:18 and get to the rest of the story. But that's what happened in Acts 18:1-17. Now, that's the Reader's Digest version of what went on there. But what I wanted you to focus on is verse 6. And when they resisted and blasphemed, Paul shook out his garments and said to them, your blood is on your heads. I am unclean. And from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, that is a transition in his ministry for them. Now he's going to be focused on going to the Gentiles and setting up the church. And that brings us to what we're going to do today, which brings us right here to this. And it's the idea when Paul shook out his garments, that was the exact same thing that the Jews did every time they went into the Gentile land, which if they could go around it, they'd go around it, then walk into the Gentile land. That would be basically Samaria if you look at your little map. Every time they had to go into Samaria, when they came out, they would knock the dust off their sandals and knock the dust off their clothes because they didn't want any aspect of a Gentile touching them. That was the attitude that they had about Gentiles. They absolutely disdained one another. When Paul leaves here and starts setting up the church, that's going to take us, what we want to look at today is Ephesians chapter 2, and they got a big problem. God had a problem when He started putting a church together. Because your church, when it first started, is made up of what? Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews had a really tough time with that. And I know it still, it was, Ephesians was in here this morning. Here it is. Okay. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 14, actually probably down to 16. Ephesians is written to us, to the church. The first three chapters of Ephesians, you can mark this down somewhere as you're reading through it, it'll really help you understand it. The first three chapters of Ephesians are what you need to know. All first three chapters are things you need to know. The last three chapters of Ephesians are things that you need to do. So if you approach Ephesians in that form, that manner, you will know kind of what's expected. We're looking at chapter 2, verse 11 through 16 or 17. And when God put together the church, He had a problem. In that you had the Jews hated the Gentiles. God called the Jews. I need to give you a little background here. God, back in Genesis 12:3, it says, I call the Jews, and through you the entire world is going to be blessed. God's purpose, if you peel the onion away and you get down to the bottom of it, God's purpose in calling the Jews is to set His people aside. They would be so different that they would be an attraction. And His plan was for them to be the vessel or the tool or the conduit to communicate to the rest of the world who He was and what He was like and what His makeup was like. That's why He gave them the rules and the laws and the regulations, so they'd be different. And when they're different, they was to be attractive different, not repelling different. So God called them for that purpose. It was God's plan through Abraham and his descendants, all families of the earth, to be blessed. Israel was to be the vessel through which the knowledge of God would be spread to the entire world. But things went bad as time went on. The Jews got a hold of it. Israel never fulfilled that call. She preferred, instead of reaching to the Gentiles, she preferred to condemn the Gentiles rather than witness to them. So what? God had to come up with another plan, or already came up with another plan because He knew what was going to happen. Came with another plan. Okay, now I need to graft in the Gentiles and put the church together so the church will be my conduit to tell the people in the world who I am and what I am like. And that was the whole purpose of putting us together. Many Jewish believers, when the church started, thought it was inconceivable that a Gentile could be saved unless they became a proselytic Jew in the first place. And unless they kept all the laws that we already had, because we're special. That's their attitude. That's what they had. We're special. We're better than you. So if you want to become what we are, you have to keep all our laws. Well, no, that's not what God had in mind. To the point to where they needed to be circumcised if they were a man. And that kind of controversy in the church came up in Acts 15, and whoever did Acts 15 dealt with that. The church, after the church got started, the council in Jerusalem came together just to deal with that issue. Are we going to have to require the Gentiles coming in to be circumcised? And they had to deal with that whole thing. And here in Ephesians, it's still going on, still conflict between the two. They continued in the church at the beginning to stumble over their former traditions and their former beliefs and each other. That was a continued ongoing struggle, fight, argument in the church. Now, let's look at verse 11. Two things when you're starting and studying a piece of Scripture. There's two things I want you to notice right off here. Verse 11, therefore, remember. Now, therefore tells us about what was been said before. We haven't been teaching it verse by verse in here, so you'll have to go back and read that. But if you look at verse 12, it says, remember again. Anytime Paul or one of the writers puts something twice back to back like that, that kind of means, I want you to remember. Okay? Remember, 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 remember. We're going to go over and over that this morning. We need to remember. Well, what do we need to remember? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But the first thing after remember that you formerly the Gentiles, so he's writing to us, here's the conflict. You formerly the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, right around that, if you want to write beside that, I think that's sarcasm on Paul's part. I love Paul. He was sarcastic. I love sarcasm, whatever that is. It's a trait I have to watch myself. Paul is being sarcastic as he says, okay, now remember you Jews who were formerly, you Gentiles who were formerly outside of things, uncircumcised. The Jews called you the uncircumcised. Honestly, I'm careful how I say this, that was like calling somebody the N-word. That's the emphasis that's on that. You uncircumcised, but then Paul goes on to say, and you're called that by the so-called circumcision, because circumcision is of the flesh, it has nothing to do with your heart if you don't want it to. That's what his point is here. So there's the issue that cropped up. So what is Paul wanting us to remember? How do we confront this kind of issue? Remember that formerly you, which is us, verse 12 then goes down, remember that you were, and there's five things here that he tells us that we need to remember, and not only dealing with this issue, but dealing with issues in the church. There's five things we need to remember. That you were at that time, at the beginning, number one, separate from Christ. Okay? We're not going to call you the uncircumcised, but you were outside. You were outside of Christ, separate from Christ. They were socially and spiritually alienated, the Jews and the Gentiles. Hang on just a second. They were separate from Christ. Before Christ came, before Christ, Jews were the people of promise of from God. But we Gentiles were a people that were cut off from God. And so he goes through five things here that we need to remember where we used to be for those of us that are believers. We need to remember, first off, we were separate from Christ. We were Christless. We had no messianic hope of a Savior or a Deliverer. That's where we were. We had no hope of anybody to save us in this world or deliver us from this world. Our history had no purpose. We had no plan We had no destiny. Only thing we had coming to us is the expectation of ultimate judgment of God. Today, before we have a relationship with Christ, that is us. No purpose, no plan, no destiny. All we can expect is judgment. That's where the world is today. That's where we were. Remember? Do you remember what that was like? See, that's Paul's point here. Do you remember being with no plan, no purpose, no destiny? All you had coming was judgment. We're no longer there as believers, but that's where we were. We need to remember we were there. Do I hear an amen? Okay, I just want to make sure you're awake. Number two, what does he say next? We're separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, that may throw you. What the heck is that all about? Well, when you get into the commonwealth of something, you're talking about a nation. A nation. God made His chosen people, Israel, a theocracy, a nation of whom He Himself was a king and a lord. He set that up. He purposed that. He gave that nation a special blessing, a special protection, and a special love. That was His plan. He set them up as a nation. He gave them a special blessing. He gave them special protection. You can see that on and on again through the Old Testament as you read through it, in a special love. He gave them a covenant or a contract. And that was the law. Just look at it as contract. That's easiest for us to understand. He gave them a contract. I am signing, God says, on a dotted line on a contract that I promise you these things. He gave them His priesthood. He gave them sacrifices. He gave them promises. And He gave them guidance. If you want to make a note, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel 16, 4 through 14. We won't read it, but you can go look at it later. He gave them as a special nation, as a commonwealth. That's what they got. When we are outside of Christ, only looking in, we are without a special blessing, a special protection, a special love. We don't have a king, or it doesn't come from a king. We have no God-blessed community. No divine benefactor. We are outside the dominion of God. Before Christ. Before Christ, we had none of those things. Israel did. Israel really did. We need to remember what it was like being outside of that special blessing. Outside of that special protection. Special guidance. Special promises that He promised Israel. So we were outside the commonwealth of Israel. Having, he goes on to say in verse 12, outside the commonwealth of Israel, and number three, strangers to the covenant of promise. I'll mention covenant while I go. Before Christ, without a covenant, without God, we had no contract, no agreement, in which God binds Himself to carry out His personal promise to the people. We were outside of that. We're outside of having a contract signed by God saying, I am going to bind myself to personal promises that I guarantee I am going to fulfill. You are outside of that. You are outside of that. His promise, what did He promise that He guaranteed He'd fulfill? To redeem us from sin and bless us forever. We didn't have that contract before. Now we have that contract. In Christ we have that contract. He promised to redeem us from sin and bless us forever. Faith and obedience are the marks of a person who experienced the fulfillment of that covenant. Your faith and your obedience are the marks that that show you have experienced that promise, that covenant. Do you remember what that was like before you had that covenant? Before you had that contract? Have you ever stopped and thought about what life pertained for you before you had that contract? That's what Paul is saying. You need to stop and remember. I need to stop and remember. We were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to a contract of promise, having, he says, verse 12, no hope. No hope. Before Christ, we had no hope. Can you remember having no hope? True hope is based only on a true promise and on confidence in someone who can perform what he promises. Hope is based on a true promise, a real promise in the contract signed by God, and confidence in that person who signed the contract. I can sign a contract with you that I can give you $1 million, and that's great. But the first thing you need to know is, you got $1 million? Because if I don't have $1 million, that contract is worthless. You would have no confidence that I could fulfill that. But God is who you have the confidence in that He can fulfill the contract that He signed with us and the promises He's given us. So therefore, it gives us hope. That kind of hope gives meaning and security to your life. That's where meaning comes from. It's so hard to see people. We're going through a process trying to hire another employee, and you see application, application, application. I get depressed looking at them. Because you just see people with no hope. You can see that they graduated in 1973 and they've never gotten anywhere. They got no hope. And I feel bad. That's what Andy's talking about, is giving you some hope for the future in financial peace. But there's so many people without hope. It gives us meaning of life and security in life. We have the security in life because of our hope. Hope is the confident assurance that we have a blessed future in the plan of God. My hope is that I can have confidence that He has a plan for me. I don't care what my age. I'm getting older than dirt, and it feels like it. He still has a plan. When His plan stops for me, what happens to me? I'm gone. I go home. Amen. I go home. He has a plan for you. That's my hope. My hope is not just, oh, gosh, I hope He does it. My hope is confidence. I know He has a plan for me. I know He has something for tomorrow. I don't need to worry about it. I just need to take care of today. But I know He has tomorrow in His hands. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like before Christ? Before that hope? When you had no hope? When you had no hope? And then he goes on to say, no, I had no hope and without God in the world. Man, you're talking about desperate. Now that's not that they were all atheists. There's not There is no atheist, number one. We all have gods. We make gods out of everything. We got make gods out of our car. We make gods out of our kids. We make gods out of TV shows. We make gods out of whatever. You pick it. We make gods out of it. And before we did those things, they made gods out of wood. They made gods out of clay and set them up and pray to them. You know, it's just, it's nuts. They were without God, though. They had those little g gods. They didn't have a big G God. Now, it's not that we don't have any gods. We make gods out of a lot of things, but we did not have the only true God before Christ. We did not have the only true God before Christ. So therefore, we're in the world with no hope. No plan. No future. It's not that we were without God because He rejects us, but because we do not want Him. If we are in the world without God, it's not because He rejects us, but it's because we've said, oh, no, now wait a minute. I can't go there. I might have to be different. I might have to change. Somebody may not like me. My family will be irritated. They will think I'm weird. Hey, got a secret for you. You're already weird. Sorry. That's... Yeah. Okay. Do you remember what it was like to be in the world without God? We suppress the truth about Him that He made absolutely positively evident. Do you remember that? Do you remember these things? You need to remember them. Just sit and chew your cud on those things. All right. Verse 13. Here we're getting to the good part. But now, that should be celebration words. We should celebrate, but now. Terry doesn't get very loud. I'm sorry. My wife tells me I get loud. Okay. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, we are in the but now. Or you should be in the but now. That's celebration words. We should cheer. You should not be sitting there when I say but now like you're asleep. You should be like you're at the Seahawks game and they're losing. Sorry. Yay! Oh. Do you remember the but now? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment? I got memories about the but now. And I go into them someday. It won't be now. Those are celebrations word. If we remember what it was like before Christ, in Christ should bring joy. You should be a joyous people. We were far off, and now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were way over, not just way over there by the chairs. I mean way over there by that house. And God went and got you and brought you right here. You're no longer far off. Now, that brings us, I'm not going to belabor that any longer. You just think about it. You ruminate on it. That brings us to this right here. Because this is a picture of but now. This is a picture of what He did for us. Because it says right here, but now, in Christ Jesus, we were formerly far off, but now been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. We're going to do it a little differently this morning. That's okay. I looked, didn't find anywhere it says you can't do the cup first. Okay? We're going to do that because that's the way that we're going to follow this section of Scriptures. We're going to do the cup first. That is a picture of what Christ has done for us. By His blood, we've been brought near by the shedding of His blood. Guys, I need you to come. Sit right up here just a second. And Josh, get the video, get the song ready. We're going to listen to a song as we pass this out. But go ahead and sit down just a second. I got a second longer. I want everybody in here because I don't know you all. I don't know all of you. Okay? I don't know the ins and outs about you. I would just ask everybody in here, just close your eyes, bow your head a second. I want to take a second here because this is what we're talking about. If you're in the before Christ, I'm talking to you now. If you're in the before Christ, because I don't know all of you, I don't know where you are. You need to admit your need that you are a sinner and you need God's forgiveness so you can be brought near. You need to be willing to turn from trusting in anything else for eternity life and trust only in what Christ has done for you. You need to believe in Jesus, that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, came back to life from the grave, and is your only way to heaven. You need to accept Jesus' offer to forgive your sins and come into life as a Savior. You may even want to say a prayer like I'm going to say. And you can repeat it in your mind and in your heart. It does not have to be out loud. God knows what you're thinking. And if you're feeling something this morning, and I don't go on feelings, God's talking to you. And I don't know if He is or isn't. I'm just going to give you this opportunity. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank You for making it possible for me to find peace with God. I believe that when You died, You are paying the penalty for my sin. I now receive You into my life as my Savior so I can have forgiveness and never-ending life from God. And have purpose, and have hope, and have a future, and have Your plan. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you did that, you can join us in taking care of this, taking part in this, because now you're carrying out the picture that He did for you. Josh, we're going to pass out the cup, hang on to it. We're going to come back. Listen to the words in this song. See, I don't think the words, I don't remember whether the words are on there or not. Honestly, I don't remember. If they're up there, read them. If they're not, just listen to them. The words of this song. Then when you all get your cup, we're going to come back. We're going to worship together as we take the cup. I'll give you.